أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. We continue with Surah Takwir, verses number 10 onwards. وَإِذَا الصُّحُفُ نُشِرَتْ وَإِذَا السَّمَاءُ كُشِطَتْ وَإِذَا الْجَحِيمُ سُعِّرَتْ وَإِذَا الْجَنَّةُ أُزْلِفَتْ عَلِمَتْ نَفْسٌ مَا أَحْضَرَتْ. When the scrolls of the scriptures are unrolled, when the sky is stripped off, when hell is set ablaze, when paradise is brought near, then a soul shall know what it has prepared for itself. If you remember, we said last week that there are 12 swears here at the beginning of the verse, and 6 of them are actually events which happen before the day of judgment as signs or as preparations for the that happening, and 6 are things which happen on the day of judgment or during the day of judgment, because day of judgment is not one day, it's a very long time, so during that these things would happen. The 6 things which were signs of day of judgment was the wounding up of sun and scattering of stars, moving of mountains, and leaving pregnant camels neglected, and when the wild beasts are mustered and the seas are set afire. These were the 6 signs or events happening just before the day of judgment coming to take place. And then the other 6 are things happening during that day, and that is وَإِذَا النُّفُوسُ زُوِّجَتْ, when the souls are assorted, and when the girls buried alive will be asked for what sin they were killed. And then we come to these verses which we want to discuss today. وَإِذَا الصُّحُفُ نُشِرَتْ, when the scrolls are unrolled. And certainly this صُحُف, which is the plural of sahifa, denotes indicates the sahifa of action, the scrolls or the books of action of every human being. Now, these suhuf or these books of action, as we know, are now closed. They are not open. We cannot see them. Although they are being compiled, it's compiled, of course, in coordination with us and the angels who record it. We created, we author it, they are just our typewriters, they just type it for us. Well, of course, not in the way we type things in writing. They capture whatever we have done, they compile it in something which is called a book, because it is organized, it has a beginning, it has an end, and that's why it's called a book. Not that it's a written book. It doesn't mean that they are writing it. We will discuss this, inshallah, later on in the next surah, in Surah Infitar, where these angels are specifically mentioned. But here, it suffices us to know that this is not a type of book that we see in this world. It is something which the letters of which are our actions, not the name of our actions, not the signifiers to our actions. The actions themselves are compiled in a book. Now, these are closed. These books are closed now, and that's why we do not see them. They are closed because they belong to another dimension of us. However, they are with us. As we have mentioned repeatedly, the verse in Surah الإسراء وكل إنسان ألزمناه طائره في عنقه. For every human being we have tied his omen to his neck, and of course the omen is our omens are our actions. There's again, as I have said before, In Islamic theology, we don't have good omen or bad omen. We don't have chance. We don't have luck. These things, of course, have no place here. It's only what we do which creates our omen, which creates our good luck or our bad luck. In fact, the destiny, the luck is in our hand, not in anyone else's hand. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses this omen because people usually believe. Not only believe, nowadays they also believe that whatever that comes to them is due to a good luck or a bad luck. And Allah says, no, your luck is, your omen is tied to your neck, which is your action. وَكُلَّ إِنسَانٍ أَلْزَمْنَاهُ طَائِرَهُ فِي أُنُقِهِ وَنُخْرِجُ لَهُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ كِتَابًا. And this is like a book. We bring it out on the day of judgment. يَلْقَاهُ مَنْشُورًا. You will meet that book on the day of judgment as an open book. And that means you can see very vividly, very lively, the actions that you are committed. Of course, the actions in this world have no form. We have memories of them. It doesn't mean that the memories of those actions would come to exist before your eyes or in your mind. No, the very actions have a form. Now they don't have a form in this world. It's just memories. It's just some repercussions, consequences. But there these actions find a form, and that is in this book which is now closed. And that's why it belongs to another dimension. The form of the actions cannot be seen now. On the day of judgment, when these books are opened, when they are, we meet them as open books, then we see vividly these actions. So, وَإِذَا الصُّحُفُ نُشَرَتْ. When these books are opened. وَإِذَا السَّمَاءُ كُشَتَتْ. When the sky is stripped off. Now, we said that the six verses at the beginning of the surah belong to the signs of that day. And the six other events are events happening during that day. Here, there is a discrepancy because again it talks about sky being stripped off. And it might be somehow, it might come to mind that this means that when the sky is completely empty of stars, that's the meaning of being stripped off. However, there's another meaning to this which many scholars have alluded to, which goes with this classification of the six verses going for the signs, six verses going for the events of that day. And that is, by sky it means that layer of existence which separates this world from the next world, which separates natural from supernatural. And this is mentioned several times in the Quran. For example, we have in Surah Al-Dhariyat, وَفِي السَّمَاءِ رِزْقُكُمْ وَمَا تُعَدُونَ. Your rizq is in the heavens, in the sama, it is in sama. And whatever you are promised or you are threatened with is again is in sama. Now, sama is that side of creation which is close to God, which is عند الله. And that is why it is called sama in this sense, because of course that's there is a connotation of highness in it. Now here, kushatat means it's peeled off. We take the skin which separates that world of عند الله with this world of natural world which you exist in, and then you would see things very clearly there. You see things that belong to that world, to what is عند الله, to the world of Akhirah. And this separation between this world and that world would go off. This separation of these two dimensions is something which, of course, is one of the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And, of course, we would see that in the next world. It's just, there is no separation in reality. It's just something, it is like a veil which falls before our eyes. And it's not a bad thing, it's a good thing, because if you are going to see that all the time, then we cannot live. This veil is there, this separation is there because we have to live in a world which is a natural world, with natural drives, with natural instincts. Otherwise, it would be impossible to live. Now in Surah Taha, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts speaking to Musa alayhi salam, a few things are mentioned from that burning bush which comes to Musa alayhi salam. One is this, وَإِنَّ السَّاعَةَ لَآتِيَةٌ. The sa'ah, the judgment day, will come. أَكَادُ أُخْفِيهَا. I have almost completely hidden it. It's completely hidden, almost completely. أَكَادُ أُخْفِيهَا, almost completely. Of course, not in a way that we have no sense of it. We have a sense of it, we have a feeling of it, we have an internal feeling about it, and of course the prophets have come and told us about it, but I have almost hidden it so that لِتُجْزَى كُلُّ نَفْسٍ بِمَا تَسْعَى, so that you can put your efforts forward in this world. If you all the time see what is going to come in the hereafter, you cannot put your efforts forward. So this tas'a is very important here. And then of course, because after you put forward your efforts, you will be rewarded or punished for your efforts. So I have hidden it. I have made it hidden so that every soul could put forward their efforts, and then they could be rewarded or punished by that. Otherwise, it would have been impossible. You probably have heard this story. I don't know whether it is a story or it is a confirmed report. Usually, the stories about the prophets of Banu Israel, we have to look at them with doubt. But this is a nice story which we can take as an anecdote of wisdom to mention here. It is said that once Sulaiman alayhi salam, Dawood alayhi salam, he asked the Lord that could it be possible that you, just for a while, you take these deceptions of shaitan away from heart of the people, and you bring their death, which is very close. Of course, everyone's death is very close. When we say close, comparing to the history of the world, it's very close. It's just in a second. Next second is going to happen compared to the history of the world. The death, which is very, very close, can they see this closeness of death? Would you make it possible? And of course, this prolongation of life, so to speak, that we see death to be very far away, it comes through the deceptions of shaitan. And he said that, can you empower me over shaitan so that I capture him, so that no one is deceived by his deceptions anymore? And Allah said, okay, you do it. And he did it. He captured shaitan. He did not let him to deceive anyone. And the next morning he saw no one has come to these courts for work. No minister came, no businessman came, no one came. And the soldiers were not there, so he went out angry, where are you, what has happened? And he went out, he saw that everyone is sitting crying, they have dug a grave in front of them, ready to die. And he said, what has happened? He said, well, death is very close, we cannot live, we have to think about hereafter. And then he realized, oh, this deception is very, very important. If it is not there, if people all the time think about their death in this way, of course we have to think about death all the time, but in a way that usually people who are ignorant of death would think about it, if it comes in this way, then the life would not go on. It is there, this hiddenness, this skin, or this sort of layer which exists between this world and the next world, is instrumental for our lives. Now, on that day, this layer is peeled off, the sky is stripped off, and therefore you would see the next world. And again, the same thing is mentioned as we had it in Surah Naba, وَفُتَحَتِ السَّمَاءَ فَكَانَتْ أَبْوَابًا. The sky will open. And again, this sky, by that the sky, we don't mean the sky that we see. It's the the partition between this world and next world, and then it will become like gates. From each gate, one group would go in. So, if we take it in this way, it goes very well with the sequence of the verses. So, وَإِذَا الصُّحُفُ نُشِرَتْ وَإِذَا السَّمَاءُ كُشِطَتْ, when the sky is stripped off its dressing that we have dressed it, وَإِذَا الْجَحِيمُ سُعِرَتْ, and when hell is set ablaze. Again, the type of expression means that hell is there, but it is not set ablaze. It will be set ablaze on that day. When the sky is peeled off, when those books are opened, then the hell will be set ablaze. It is there now. وَإِنَّ جَهَنَّمَ لَمُحِيطَةٌ بِالْكَافِرِينَ. Hell is encompassing kafirin. However, they cannot see it now, because that partition, that thing which separates, separation between this world and next world, wouldn't let us to see it. When that is taken off, then of course said the hell will be set ablaze in the way that everyone can see the fire and then can experience that fire in which they are. وَإِذَا الْجَحِيمُ سُعِرَتْ وَإِذَا الْجَنَّةُ أُزْلِفَتْ, when paradise is brought near. Again, it doesn't say paradise is not there. Paradise is there. However, it's not close to our world. It's not close to this dimension in which we live. When that world comes through, when that day comes along, then the Jannah will be brought close to our world, to our dimension. And this also might, in a way, solve this question of whereabouts of hell and paradise. Because in many verses of the Quran, we have that paradise encompasses the whole creation, the whole world. جَنَّةٍ أَرْضُهَا السَّمَاوَاتُ وَالْعَرْضِ, the paradise, the breadth and width of which is as big as the whole universe, the heavens and the earth. And also in other verses, جَنَّةٍ أَرْضُهَا كَأَرْضِ السَّمَاءِ وَالْعَرْضِ, is as big as heavens and the earth. And it's alludes, or it signifies the fact that it encompasses everywhere. There is nowhere when that day of judgment comes, and when that dimension of world is brought close to us, which is Jannah, when that is brought close to us, there is nowhere that is not Jannah. Everywhere would turn into Jannah. Then comes the question, okay, where is the hell then? If the paradise encompasses the whole universe, where would the hell be? And of course we have these stories and theological speculations that the earth, the hell might be in the center of the earth, in the basement of paradise, so to speak. Everywhere is paradise, and then if we dig and go inside the earth, it would be the hell. It has some sort of reality, in the sense that we might say this might allude to the fact that hell and paradise are two different dimensions of existence there. Wherever is paradise is hell as well. However, two different dimensions. The paradise is brought close to the people of good doings, people مغربون and أصحاب اليمين, and at the same time the hell is set ablaze for those wrongdoers. It's just inside every human being which makes the hell and makes the paradise. It's your type of life and soul which is your hell and your paradise. Of course, it's a vast place. It's not just inside yourself, but depending on what type of soul you have, you feel that dimension, which is either paradise and or hell. And this, if we accept this, is of course just a view. If we accept this view, then this question of people of paradise sometimes seeing the people of hell, and people of hell seeing people of paradise, and speaking to each other, would be to some extent answered. The question is answered. For example, in Surah Safat, we have, as soon as one member of people of paradise would like to speak to a member of the people of hell, they could just go and speak. They just have to have some attention. قال قائل منهم in Surah Safat, إني كان لي قرين. One of them says to his companions in paradise that I had a companion. إني كان لي قرين. يقول أإنك لمن المصدقين. He used to tell me, do you really believe all these rubbish? أإذا متنا وكنا ترابا وعظاما أإنا لمدينون. That when we die, when we become bones and dust, then we are going to be responsible for what we have done. أَإِنَّا لَمَدِينُونَ قَالَ هَلْ أَنْتُمْ مُطَّلِعُونَ مُطَّلِعُونَ. This اطلاع is a sort of attention. Do you want to pay attention now? Do you want us to go and see? Not to go and see, just to see. Do you want us to see where he is now? فَاتَّلَعَ. He just diverts his attention to him. فَرَآهُ فِي سَوَائِ الْجَحِيمِ. He sees him in the middle of the hell, and then he starts to speak to him. And they can establish a conversation with each other. فَاتَّلَعَ فَرَآهُ فِي سَوَاءِ الْجَحِيمِ قَالَ تَاللَّهِ إِن كِدْتَ لَتُرْدِينَ وَلَوْلَا نِعْمَةُ رَبِّي لَكُنْتُ مِنَ الْمُحْضَرِينَ. This sort of dialogue which goes on continuously between people of the hell, and also people of the paradise, if they wish, they can see every single person in hell, where they are, what are they doing. And people in hell can see people in paradise. This gives this view a bit more support, that it is two different dimensions in which people live. Otherwise, not two different places, so to speak. Although these dimensions bring along with themselves places. Just like, for example, we live here with Jen, our fellow intelligent beings, because we and Jen are two intelligent beings that live in this world. Neither we can see them, nor they probably can see us. Of course, their understanding and visibility, our visibility for them is more than their visibility for us. But we do not interfere with each other, except if we want to be a bit naughty. Otherwise, we do not interfere with each other. Our worlds are different. We think that we live in two different places, while we do not. Also, the souls who have passed away, we think that they live in a different place, while they are not. They are living in the same place, on the same earth they live. أَلَمْ نَجْعَلِ الْأَرْضَ كِفَاتًا. In Surah Mursalat, أَحْيَاءً وَأَمْوَاتًا. Didn't we not make the earth a sufficient place for both dead and living? They are living with us on this earth. However, of course, we do not see them, and we think that they live in some other place. This might be, as I said, this is a view. This might be the case with hell and paradise, that they are not different places, there are different dimensions which do not interfere with each other, unless if people of paradise want to see, or in some instances, which is, we don't know what those instances are, people of hell can see what people of paradise are doing. So, وَإِذَا الْجَحِيمُ سُعِرَتْ وَإِذَا الْجَنَّةُ أُزْلِفَتْ عَلِمَتْ نَفْسٌ مَا أحضرت. Then a soul shall know what it has readied for itself. Again, this knowledge, علمت نفس ما أحضرت, this is not like coming to our memory, remembering what we have done. No, it's a completely different thing. It is a knowledge which could not be attained before that day. And that is, when our actions materialize, come to being, which in a way, in a being, in a type of existence which is suitable for that world. And that would not come about until and unless that world comes about, that phase of creation comes about. When it comes about, then our actions take their forms, take their shapes, and then we can see them visibly. And we are going to live with them. Of course, what it would be like, how it would be, we don't know. Would it be an existence outside us or inside us? Most probably inside us, not something outside us. But we will know what type of thing we have been doing in this world, as appropriate, as coming into materialization in the next world. Alimat nafsumma ahdarat. And all these verses which talks about Allah informing us on that day what we have been doing in this world. This alimat nafsumma ahdarat, of course we know it because Allah informs us about it. فَيُنَبِّئُكُمْ بِمَا كُنْتُمْ تَعْمَلُونَ. Allah informs you on that day what you were doing in this world, of course. That informing, that letting us know, is not just reading out for us what we have been doing or bringing it into our memory. No. It's just Allah letting or bringing about a dimension of the world in which our actions find their final shape and form. And then those we can see, we can experience. يَوْمَ تَبْلُو كُلُّ نَفْسٍ مَا أَسْلَفَتْ. The day when every soul experiences, touches what they have sent forward for themselves. It was not possible before that world. When that world comes, it will become possible. We can touch, we can see, experience what we have been doing. يَوْمَ تَبْلُو كُلُّ نَفْسٍ مَا أَسْلَفَتْ وَرُدُّوا إِلَى اللَّهِ مَوْلَاهُمُ الْحَقِّ وَذَلَّ عَنْهُمْ مَا كَانُوا يَفْتَرُونَ. On that day, they return to Allah, which is their real, their true guardian, their true Rabb, Mawla. And whatever else they were thinking, whatever else they were speculating, they were imagining for themselves, they will all be lost. And you would see clearly your relation with Allah, His supervision over you. You will see that on that day, and you will experience what you have done. So, this alimat nafsum ma ahdarat. Every soul on this day would know what they have read it for themselves is in fact coming of a dimension or of a phase of this world which would let us experience our actions in their final form, which would determine where we have to go according to those actions. So, these of course very, very heavy and serious type of language. These 12 swearings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala coming at the end with just one sentence. For just one sentence, this one statement, Allah made all those swears, those 12 swears. Conditions by which this will happen, this statement will come true. 12 statements, 12 conditions Allah mentioned, wounding up of the sun, falling of the stars, and then assorting of the souls, opening of the books, all these things, and then all for one statement at the end. Alimat nafsun ma ahzarat. Every soul or a soul would know what it has readied for itself. Now, after this very, very serious and strong type of statement, Allah talks about this revelation. You know, these short surahs are the surahs which which were revealed at the beginning of revelation. So, these strong statements followed by the support for the revelation itself, that this Quran, this revelation is not a joke, it's not, it's a very serious issue that you have to pay attention to. So, here are the surahs that Allah wants to make to support, to prop up the truthfulness of this revelation. فَلَا أُقْسِمُ بِالْخُنَّسِ الْجَوَارِ الْكُنَّسِ وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا عَسْعَسَ وَالصُّبْحِ إِذَا تَنَفَّسَ إِنَّهُ لَقَوْلُ رَسُولٍ كَرِيمٍ. So I swear by the stars that return, the planets that hide, by the night as it approaches, and by the dawn as it breathes. It is indeed the speech of a noble apostle. Now, the swear by the stars is because they are very serious things in this creation. They are things which are well settled, highly, of course, organized in this world. So the swear by the stars come. Khunnas, khunnas is the plural of khanis. Khanis is something which either fades away or returns. And kunnas is the plural of kanis. And kanis is something which hides or goes back to its place, goes back to its nest, back to its nest. Here, the stars and the planets are brought to our attention. As I said, the swear is there because the issue of stars, constellations, were always been seen, have always been seen by human beings as something very, very organized, very serious thing, something in which there is no mistake. And therefore, these are brought into attention to say that the one who created these things has sent down these words and these statements, so you have to take it serious. So I swear by the stars that return and by the planets that hide, stars and planets, and by the night as it approaches. Of course, I would prefer the other meaning, because as-asa means when night approaches or when night is going away, because as-asa is turning the sky, turning a color which is a twilight type of thing, not very dark, not very bright, because it says was subh idha tanaffas, by the dawn as it breathes. It's better we take this wal layl idha as'as, the night when it is turning away and going. So by the night when it's turning away and going, wal layl idha as'as was subh idha tanaffas, by the dawn as it breathes, in a sense that the day was captured. It wouldn't have been let to breathe by the night, but when the night is going away, when the darkness is leaving, then the morning starts to breathe, which of course is a very nice metaphor to be used here, as the darkness is going away and light of guidance is coming to you, which is talking about this Quran and the verses of the Quran. So I swear by the night. You see that every day, night, darkness is removed and light comes. So why don't you expect that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala remove the darkness of your heart and bring the light of guidance into your heart? وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا عَسْعَسَ وَالصُّبْحِ إِذَا تَنَفَّسَ إِنَّهُ لَقَوْلُ رَسُولٍ Kareem, it is indeed the speech of a noble apostle. Now, this noble apostle, of course, is not our prophet, because then later on it talks about our prophet. This is an angel of God, which is a dignified, a very honorable angel, bringing the messages of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to our prophet. Now, six attributes, six qualities are attributed to this Rasul, to this messenger. First of all, it is a messenger. It is something which would not say anything on his own behalf. He's just bringing the message of someone else. So it's لَقَوْلُ رَسُولٍ. He's a messenger. Secondly, he is Kareem, noble, someone who's respected by the one who sends him. Thirdly, it is ذي قوة, very, very powerful, either rational power or physical power, ordinary power, very powerful. Fourth, عند ذي العرش مكين, very respected by Allah, who is the Arsh, the owner of the Arsh. Very, very respected, with very high position with him. And fifth, muta'in thamma. In that realm, in the realm of Arsh, and what comes below the Arsh, He is obeyed by everyone. He commands and everyone would obey, so there are many angels under him. And Amin, trusted. He is very trusted by Allah. Not that he brings things from himself, this Jibra'il or angel which brings the revelation to the Prophet, but is only conveying what he has been entrusted with, so he is Amin. Now, why these qualities are mentioned for this Rasul? Why Allah should explain for the people what are the qualities of that angel which brings down this revelation to the Prophet is something that needs a bit more discussion, and inshallah we'll discuss this next week. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa alihi tahirin.
Thank you very much, Sheikh. We'll start with question and answers. If there are any questions and answers from the questions from the lady side, we'll start.
Sheikh, the discussion regarding the changes that the universe will go through, it seems that when there is going to be a big bang between the Earth and the other planet, as we discussed last time, that then the changes take place. So it seems from the description that all the planets and the stars will gradually sort of fold up together with the sun. And the Earth will become into some kind of a mega unit, a mega planet. Is that what it is?
Yes, apparently it does. Yes, it would become like a mega planet. But, I mean, compared to the size of the whole universe, it's again something very small.
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam.
Sheikh, there's a lot of importance given here to the book of the whole life of actions. Mm. But when you think about it, if a person changes in the middle of a life or at the end of the life, it is the end part that is important. Mm-hmm. That he may have wiped off all his good deeds during the first part of his life.
Yeah.
By doing Tawbah or the other way around. How do you explain that?
Yeah, that's true. I mean, sometimes a Tawbah would change the form of all the actions that we have already done, which were sins, it turns it into good deeds. And it comes to you in the form of a good sort of batch of deeds, which would benefit us on that day. In Surah Furqan, we have those who repent after doing great sins, really repent and regret, فَأُولَٰئِكَ يُبَدِّلُ اللَّهُ سَيِّئَاتِهِمْ حَسَنَاتٍ. For them, their sins would turn into hasanat, into good things. Now, that book which comes to us is the sum, is the final addition of all these things. Add to it tawbah, repentance, forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all these things put together, then in the final shape and form which it has acquired through all these things, through tawbah, through istighfar, through forgiveness of Allah, through mercy of Allah, that will come to us. And that's the hope, of course. Otherwise, if really whatever we have done is going to bug us on the day of judgment, then we would not be able to, no one would be able to go to paradise. So many things are wiped off, many things are turned into hasanat. Many good deeds are written there that we have not seen because of the our descendants who were doing, and the sabab of it would come to us. All those would make the book of a human being. And that's why that book, at the end, considering the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, will not be very frightening for many, many people. It's only for those exceptional few which have not been qualified for the mercy and forgiveness of Allah, which is going to be very frightening. And you can add to that even if there are good actions there, completely good actions by forgiveness of Allah, but the level, the degree, the depth of these are very, very much different. And then that would determine where every soul will stand on that day. even in the paradise.
Are there any questions on the lady side?
Thank you very much for your lecture, Sheikh. Just two questions, Sheikh, if I may. First of all, you know, when you said that the Suhuf is close to us, but it's still with us, it's still being compiled. So is there any action after death which is judged at all? Or do we not have anything that is judged after death? That is to say, in the time of Barzakh, on the day of judgment itself, whatever our actions are, whether we help lead others with our light, or if others lead us, does that have any implication for our action?
Not actions which we might do. There will be things that others might do which would affect us while they are in this world. In this world, of course, people might do istighfar for us, people might give charity for us, or we might have done something, the effects of which would continue for a very long time. These would benefit us, whatever is in this world. But nothing that we can do in the next world after that would benefit us. It's just the close of the door of action and the opening of the door of judgment.
Thank you. That's clear.
Yeah.
The other thing I wanted to ask you was just to check my understanding. Is it then possible, when we talk about the dimensions of heaven and hell, for two people to be in the same space, as it were, physically, but have a manifestation of an understanding of where they are through their understanding of their dimensions? So, for example, if a person is deserving of heaven, he perceives heaven, but might be in the same physical space as somebody who perceives hell for their own actions. But then, because they're in the same physical space, they can have the interaction between themselves.
Well, the concept of physical there becomes a bit difficult to imagine. It's just like us and souls of the deceased human beings, which are living in the same place. But really, it's difficult to communicate. It's unless we go to that dimension, and that happens sometimes in dream, isn't it? Our soul goes to that dimension, and then that contact would become possible. Unless we go to that dimension, it's not really a feeling that we are living in the same place. Now, with regards to paradise and hell, certainly, of course, people of paradise would never go to that dimension of hell. And people of hell would never come to this dimension of paradise. But how they can communicate is something which remains to be seen, inshallah, when we go there. It's very difficult now to imagine how this would happen.
I just thought, because the veils are lifted, perhaps there's a way in which the veil is lifted so that we could have this communication without experiencing the manifestations that of that dimension.
That's right.
But you could still have that communication because all the veils are lifted.
Yeah, it's possible. Because, for example, even in this world, a mu'min and a kafir, they really live in different worlds of themselves. Their souls are in different worlds. But they can still communicate with each other without knowing what is happening in the other person's heart. That is possible, yes.
Are there any more questions?
Did I understand your point about what we would be tested or what would be revealed is not our immediate actions only, but actually the final manifestation of every action. So, for example, if I helped someone towards the acquisition of his house, £500, or at the same time, giving another example on the opposite side, if I have prevented someone attaining further education by not contributing to his needs, then what the effect of that is for generations to come and for every human being from time immemorial, is that what will be revealed? Is that what you mentioned? Because I can't imagine the software required for that.
Yeah, it is something very difficult. This tajassumul amal, the so to speak, personification of amal, amals coming into some sort of bodies, is something which is mentioned by many exegetes and theologians. You see, when you give, of course, the consequences that you mentioned for generations will be taken into account as well. However, again, how do you want to see it? Suppose you give £500 or £500,000 to someone to buy a house. Now, how are you going to see this on the Day of Judgment? Are you given back your £500,000? Well, that's useless there. Are you given back something which would be a reward for that five? But still, that's not your action. That's reward of your action. We have two things. We have the actions seen, alimat nafsum ma ahdarat, and the rewards for it. These are two different things. And actions and punishments for them as well. Now, it is really difficult to imagine. For example, when someone tells a lie, what are they going to see on the Day of Judgment? There should be some form which they are going to see. When we talk about accountability towards actions, it's not a conventional thing like this world. We say, okay, they take you to the court, you have stolen this amount, this is your punishment. This is a conventional thing, and that's why there are lots of mistakes in it. There's always the question whether the punishment is appropriate to the type of crime committed or not. But on that day, what is seen is not really this type of conventional judgment. It is the actions themselves, as we have in many, many verses of the Quran, which is seen. And the action itself is not that £500,000 exchange between you and that person. No. There should be some form for it, unknown to us, which would materialize, which would come into a sort of existence as soon as we, of course, commit it or we do it, but we cannot see that in its final form, which belongs to that stage of creation, until we go to that stage and we see that in a form. Now, usually, metaphorically, they say that, for example, you see it in form of a very, very handsome person, or in form of a very beautiful woman, or in form of a very beautiful palace, for example. These are concepts that we are familiar with, and that's why they are mentioned. Probably they are all metaphorical. We don't know what form we see. And again, all these traditions about when you die, your action come to your grave with you in form of a very, very ugly person, cruel one, or in form of a very kind and handsome person which you love. So all these would say that these actions have a form unknown to us, but it will be revealed when we go to that dimension and we see the other dimension of it. Now also in the Quran it said that الَّذِينَ يَأْكُلُونَ رِبَى لَا يَقُومُونَ إِلَّا كَمَا يَتَخَبَّطُهُ الشَّيْطَانُ مِنَ الْمَسِ. Those who eat riba, they would not raise on that day except like these epileptic people which sometimes raise, sometimes fall down, sometimes faint. Or إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَأْكُلُونَ أَمْوَالَ الْيَتَامَى مَا يَأْكُلُونَ فِي بُطُونِهِمْ إِلَّا النَّارَ. Those who eat up the property of the orphans, they are eating fire. They don't know. When that day comes, they realize that this is fire that they are eating. And many, many other things which are mentioned in the Quran, alluding to the fact that forms of actions there are different from what we perceive of them in this world.
Any questions on the ladies' side? Zaman.
Assalamualaikum.
Alaykum assalam.
Could you elaborate on how is it possible for bad deeds to be changed into good deeds? Because it would seem that they have a nature of themselves, for themselves. So for example, how would a lie that had been committed be changed into something good? Is that it?
Well, how a drop of water changes to a human being. This is the creation of Allah. We don't know. I mean, it's very difficult to imagine how these things happen. Only Allah has informed us that He will do it. He has the power to change it. And He would change it. Otherwise, how this is possible, how an evil, as you mentioned, turns into a good, that's with the magic of Tawbah. And how a heart can turn from evil to good, can turn from going away from God to going back to God. When that heart turns, the evil shape of those things would turn by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well.
Because some people have explained this to be just a metaphor for forgiveness, in the sense that instead of just turning to good, the goodness is the removal of the evil itself.
No, because removal of the evil are mentioned in many verses, but this is very, very explicit. Yubaddilullah sayyatim hasanat, changes their evil to good. And in many traditions we have, that's, these are the things which people would see in their books. For example, they see many, many good actions that they have not committed, they have not done in this world. And they ask God, of course, we are very grateful for this, but we have not done these actions. And the answer will come that these are your evil deeds that I have turned into good deeds. So the traditions would support this idea.
As-salamu alaykum.
Alaykum as-salam.
You said that when a person does tawbah, his misdeeds are turned into good deeds and he's forgiven. Supposing if he really does tawbah and his, all his bad deeds, say for example he's a person who steals all the time. Now if he starts to steal again, all those bad deeds which have been turned into good deeds, will they be turned back to bad deeds?
I don't know. These are very difficult questions you are asking me. I really don't know. I mean, as I said, these are things which are not very, we are not familiar with them. It's just information we receive from these verses and traditions. I haven't come across any tradition mentioning this, that if someone reneges in his tawbah, for example, then the good deeds which have been turned into evil would go back. Probably would do, because this verse is in specifically about those mushrikun who become Muslim, who completely change. And at the time of shirk, they have done lots of evil things. They have, for example, drank, they have committed adultery, they have committed even probably murder. But Allah says when they become Muslim, according to the tradition of the Prophet, al-Islam yajubbu ma qabla, Islam would cover for whatever went before it. So, then what happens? Those evil actions that we have committed, are they going to bother us? Allah says, no, we change it for you to good actions. Now, if this person becomes a kafir again, now, certainly the punishment for him is more severe than someone who never did tawbah and go back. So probably, yes, those things would come back to him again. That's possible.
Paranati.
We also believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is very, very just. So if we then go on to say that people who commit evil deeds or who exploit others and take away what doesn't belong to them, don't let others have their just rights. And if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then, after these horrible people die, forgives them and turns their horrible deeds to good deeds, how does divine justice come into play then? Because the people who have been wronged and who have been, whose rights have been usurped, will not be happy about the situation.
Allah make them happy, inshallah. Allah will give them so much that they will become happy.
That's a very nice excuse for those who are doing evil to carry on.
No, the point is, if you carry on doing evil, then it would be more difficult and more difficult to repent. It's not the case that you just switch it on or switch it off. You say, okay, I carry on until this time doing evil, then I repent, and then no, it wouldn't go like that. You cannot repent when you go immersed into evil. Now, certainly, of course, no one would be saved if Allah wants to manifest His justice on the Day of Judgment. No one would be saved. Even the prophets would not be saved if he wants to manifest his justice. And that's why we are always told that he is not going to treat you with his justice. Except if you are really evil. Then, yes, he will show you his justice. If you are not really evil, if you are not fully evil, then he will treat you with his mercy. And it's always what we ask, that please, please treat us with your mercy and grace. Do not treat us with your justice. Because if you treat us with your justice, we are perished. Nothing is left from us. So, we really should wish that he would not treat anyone with his justice. And his justice is reserved only for those real evil people, and his mercy would, wa rahmati wasa'at kulla shay. My mercy has encompassed everything. And it's only through his mercy that we can be saved, otherwise no one would be saved.
Safrasan.
Alaikum. Sheikh, sometimes when a person commits a lot of evil deeds and at some point he turns and he changes and he seeks istighfar, it's a remembrance of those evil deeds that gives him the added resolve and the humility. And every time he remembers them, he turns with even more resolve and more humility. Is that an explanation for your evil deeds becoming good deeds? Because now they become a driving force towards Allah.
Yeah, that's possible. That's possible. That's quite possible. And sometimes some people... Now, this is, of course, a very good explanation. But sometimes some people repent and they immediately die. Then they have no good deeds, just one good deed, and that's their repentance. Just imagine the example of magicians of Pharaoh. They were very, very old magicians. All their lives they had committed the biggest sin of all the world, that was magic. Now, suddenly, In one moment, they decide to repent and, of course, see the very, very grave consequences of it, and that was to be crucified and killed, and their feet and hand be cut off. But in that one moment that they decided to repent, they became people who deserve to go to paradise. They became people who are praised very much in the Quran for what they did. And... So if it's only for that one good deed, they do not deserve all these things. It should be something which comes along. Something which has made it possible for them to repent. And that's, just take the example of Hur, Rahmatullah alayhi, for example. There were many other officers in the army of Umar Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad, who were like Hur. But Hur could repent, others couldn't repent. It should be because of something which they have had, some good quality which they have had during their lives, which would have made it possible for them to repent. Otherwise, they wouldn't have been able.
Yeah,
they paid for it with their death, but they had already filled the... completely exhausted their lives, isn't it? The years of their lives. They were more than 100 years old. So it didn't really matter whether they lived more or not. But even if they were not paid for it by their death, they would have been regarded the same.
And it was because of those deeds that they repented. So that's their bad deed turning into good.
Yeah.
No, uncle.
Sometimes when a person who is not really, really evil does a sin and repents, he can forget about it. Sometimes what happens is that he does a sin, which is not a major one like murder or something like that, and yet you cannot forget that sin. You keep remembering and it keeps hurting you that, oh my God, I did that sin, you know. Does that mean that sin has not been forgiven?
No, it's good, because whenever you remember it, you say, oh God, please forgive me. And that would give you one more hasana. So maybe that's the meaning of أُولَٰئِكَ يُبَدُّلُ اللَّهُ سَيِّئَاتِهِمْ حَسَنَاتِ. It's good always to remember our sins. Even though they are forgiven, it's good to remember them, to cry for them, to ask forgiveness from Allah. Because remembering sins would bring us that sense of humiliation and humbleness before Allah. Bring us this sense that we do not really deserve anything. We do not deserve all these ni'mas coming from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Remembering them is very good. So, it doesn't mean that they are not forgiven.
Are there any questions on the lady's side? Okay, I think we'll have our last question from Zamin.
This is a very naive question, but is there some sort of system that determines how much one person is dealt with justice compared to mercy? So,
in the day of judgment, you mean?
Yeah.
Well, really people who are not completely evil. Allah would never deal with them with His justice, as we have in the Quran. فَأَمَّا مَنْ أُوتِيَ كِتَابَهُ بِيَمِينِهِ This is the criterion. If you receive your book with a sort of sense that yes, you have been succeeded, you have gone through to paradise, then Allah says فَسَوْفَ يُحَاسَبُ حِسَابًا يَسِيرًا. We make a very easy counting for it, very easy. We don't ask Him about details of what we gave them. We don't ask them about what they did with every single ni'mah that we gave them, no. فَسَوْفَ يُحَاسَبُ حِسَابًا يَسِيرًا وَيَنْغَلِبُ إِلَىٰ أَحْلِهِ مَسْرُورًا. Returns with happiness that Allah did not ask him anything. It's just like a very, very easy exam. You are preparing for yourself for very hard questions, and suddenly you go and see there's one very simple question. Allah asks you, my servant or my abdi, why did you do all these things? And you say, God, excuse me, forgive me, I was mistaken. He says, okay, I excuse you, go. That's a very simple and easy questioning. But وَأَمَّا مَنْ أُوتِيَ كِتَابَهُ وَرَاءَ ذَحْرِهِ. If the book is given to you with a sense that, well, you have failed, if your book of actions is given, then of course فَأُولَٰئِكَ لَهُمْ سُوءُ الْحِسَابِ. There is evil sort of accounting. Then Allah is going to ask you about everything, every single breath, every single cell in your body, every single morsel of food that you have eaten. This is justice, of course. And still, it's not justice. But really, if we think about whatever we have done in this world, and put it in one lap of the scale, and one ni'mah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, say for example, our heart, or our eyes, or whatever, or the seconds, moments of our life, then it cannot be equal. I mean, وَمَا قَدْرُ أَعْمَالِنَا فِي جَنْبِ نَعْمَكَ. What is the ways of our a'mal compared to your ni'mah? So justice would be really, really difficult.
So where would shafa'ah come into this? Because isn't that the system that determines between where you're judged with, whether with us, justice or with the mercy?
No, still shafa'ah is another manifestation of His mercy. Because if He wants to deal with justice, shafa'ah never comes in. It's again another manifestation of His mercy. So, it's difficult to go to hell. I mean, after all these...